We'll do something a little different tonight. Let's look into the Word now, and then we'll have a little bit more time toward the end of our meeting to spend in prayer. I think some of the things that we'll read in Ephesians certainly need to be a matter of prayer in our lives. We are being confronted with a walk that we have been called to as followers of Christ. That there needs to be an inner change so that our behavior and our lifestyle is pleasing to God and is recognizable to the world that there is a difference in who we are and who our God is. And so we're at this portion of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5 tonight, where Paul addresses the walk and the war of the believer. It is evident in anecdotal ways, but there also have been some studies and surveys done. Barna has done a survey regarding the Christian life and Christian perspective. We have what we call a biblical worldview. That means that when we look at things in the world around us, whether it be in relationships, whether it be in politics, whether it be in choices that we make, whether it be in our doctrine, all of life is viewed through Scripture. And we make decisions based on Scripture. We think based on Scripture. We act based on Scripture. But this biblical worldview and mindset is a very rare thing. I see it in pastoring for a lot of years, that even people who are part of a church, maybe for decades, some that have been part of our church, the church that I pastor, for decades, you have conversations, or there comes a moment in their life, maybe a crisis moment, and there seems to be no biblical foundation. They just throw it out. They'll make decisions based on convenience, based on fear. Their relationships are broken, whether it be in a marriage or in a home, whether it be with other Christians in the church, whether it be in the neighborhood or extended family. They're fractured relationships, and they have all kinds of justification because somebody did me wrong, or our personalities clash, or a million different reasons. They've betrayed me, they've hurt me. And so we've got all the rationalization as to why we don't need to live biblically. And you are not a Christian. You are not a Christ follower. You are not obedient to God. The Holy Spirit is not alive and at work in your life if you are living contrary to the Word of God. So one Barna survey. Barna, for those who don't know, he spends a lot of time examining church, cultural Christianity, and so forth. For what it's worth, his survey shows up that only 9% of self-proclaimed Christians have a biblical worldview. It's not even 1 out of 10 that look at the world through Scripture that is inspired, infallible, authoritative. It's just a cultural Christianity which is not worth anything. The biblical worldview as it was defined in that survey are some of these things. So you believe in absolute morals. You believe truth as defined in the Bible. You believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. You believe that God is all-knowing and all-powerful and is ruling and reigning in the world today. You believe that salvation is a gift of God and it's not earned. You believe that Christians should share their faith with the world. You believe that Satan is real. You believe that the Bible is accurate in everything that it teaches. 90% of professing Christians deny two or more of those statements. And they call themselves Christ followers. Now we have to deal with that. This is not talking about out there. This is talking about the people that are filling our churches, and there are some in this room that would that this would apply to, where you don't buy into all of this. You've heard other stories, other angles, and so you're believing what we heard this morning about this distortion, this deception, the futility of our thinking. And so we need to come to terms with whom we will pattern our lives after. Will it be after the world and the philosophies and teachings of the world, or will it be patterned after Christ and Scripture? So Paul in chapter 5 of Ephesians starts with this, another therefore, be imitators of God, mimickers of God. You know what that looks like, right? Somebody who imitates. It happens a lot with parents and children, whether you like it or not, right? Children will mimic you or imitate you. They'll pick up your mannerisms. They'll pick up your style. They talk like you. I'll call home. Well, I don't call home anymore. We call cell phones. So wherever the cell phone might be, I'll call, and sometimes one of my daughters will answer my wife's phone. And I've made it a rule. You tell me right from the start if you're not your mother, because I don't want to say something you shouldn't hear. But their voice and the inflections, and it's identical. Where do you get that from? Because when we see and when we observe and when we're in the presence of and when they're influencing our lives regularly, we become imitators of. And so Paul here is saying that there is one that we need to imitate, one we need to be like. And he says, walk in love, verse 2, as Christ loved and as Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifices to God. And so, as imitators of God, we need to mimic Christ's walk. And so, when Paul's talking about some of these things that we're not to have part of, why don't we go back? We didn't read the end of chapter 4 this morning, and it kind of runs into where we are in chapter 5. There's a long list here. And let's let the Holy Spirit convict our hearts tonight if some of these things need to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. What does that mean? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Does it mean don't let the sun go down on your anger?
I think it means don't let your anger stagnate and don't like keep it inside. Just find a way to deal with it, hopefully, not by sinning.
Good. Yeah. I mean, if it's just like the sun. Does that mean we get to be angry more in the summer than we do in the winter? Because the days are longer. And so if it's a late sunset, I get to hold this grudge until 9 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock. P- Paul, what it's kind of like one of these what's it, an expression that would be kind of common, but basically exactly that. Deal with it now. You don't let this thing linger. You don't let it fester. You don't let this take root and turn into bitterness and hatred and resentment and then division. And so when there's an issue that is unresolved between two people or more people, these things, God says, you deal with this. If you're still dealing with personal and relational issues with somebody a year later, 5 years later, I remember what they did to me. I've heard this recently, several times from people. I can't go into the stories. They're almost comical. Well, when I was a teenager, and I'm talking to somebody who's in their 50s, when I was a teenager, this person, and they'll tell you the whole story, they'll quote the discussion and conversation, they'll tell you how hurt they were, they'll tell you why they haven't got over it yet in 40 years. There's a problem with that. The Holy Spirit at work in your life is going to break these things, and you're going to deal with these things if you are a Christ follower. And so again, we talked about it the other morning, but if you're sitting here tonight and there are some people that are coming to mind saying, well, yeah, that one, but there's a reason, but I'm justified, or I can rationalize this thing. Wrong. That's not a follower of Christ. And so don't let the sun go down on your anger. And see what he follows up. Give no opportunity to the devil. So contrary to the working of the Holy Spirit, that's a work of the devil in you. Well, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. That's an interesting thing. I don't plan on spending time here, but how do you let that go? Okay, so you've been dishonest, you've been a thief, you've taken advantage of other people. He says, don't do it anymore, but what does he tell you to do? Work, honest work. Yeah, but look at how it's connected there. Do honest work so that. So do you know one of the reasons for you to wake up in the morning and go to work is so that you can give to other people who are in need? I heard a statistic actually today while I was doing a little bit of reading and studying. There's a statistic that says that non-Christians, those who don't profess Christianity or faith in Christ at all, give about 24% to need and charity. And that Christians give less than 9% to need. There's something wrong with that. And I don't know all the details behind those numbers, but even if they're a little bit closer together, there's still something wrong with that. And Paul is saying, go out and get a job, not just so you pay your bills, but so that you give to anybody in need. Who's anybody? Anybody. If you don't know who anybody is, come talk to me. I got a long list of people and needs. God convicted my heart a long time ago, and he had to break through some walls in my mind and in my heart. When I was a child, I grew up in Queens in New York City. And there were times that we would travel through parts of the city that weren't really good. And back in the day, we called them bums. Today, we have prettier names for people who are homeless. That's one phrase we use. But when we get into this area and all the bums were out and they were bumming, they were, you know, they were with the hand out, or they were spitting on your windshield and wiping it with their dirty rags and made it worse than it was. It was all the time. It was lock the buttons and roll up the windows. Some of you don't know what roll up the windows means. On this side of the room, maybe. That's what, before we had buttons that you pushed, we had to crank them up because the bums were going to come here, and we wanted to keep them away. We had nothing for them, and I'm not criticizing. My parents were wonderful. They were givers. My grandparents, they looked for people in need and helped many people. It wasn't that, but there was a thing, you know, it was part of a safety thing back in the day. And so I developed that practice as a young child. And as I became an adult and I was driving myself, I did the same thing often. Well, always. You hit certain parts of the city and you knew it's time to make sure your buttons are locked and the windows are up. And, you know, I taught that to my kids for a while. And one time I was going through the Bronx on the Cross Bronx Expressway, and there are certain places that you'll always find these homeless people, and I knew exactly where they'd be and what part of traffic we'd be stuck in, and they knew the same thing, and so that's where they would come. And if they'd spit on your windshield, or before they'd come, if you were stuck at a light in a part of the city, you already put your windshield wipers on so that they couldn't get their hands in and get to your window. And you just look the other way. You didn't want to make eye contact. And there came a day where God says, no more. Look them in the eye and roll down your window and you give them something. And what do people tell you? Well, you're not supposed to give them money. You know why? You know why, right? What are they going to use it for? They're going to use it on alcohol. They're going to use it on drugs. They're going to use it on a lot of things that aren't godly. And so we want to prevent their ungodliness, so we won't give them anything and contribute to their sin. And God spoke to my heart. He said, that's none of your business. He says, your business is what you do with your money. I'll take care of what they do with their money. And from that time, every time I go through the city, I'd have to slow down, even if cars behind me were honking, and I'd have to give them money. And when I didn't have smaller bills, I had to give them what I had, because God needed to teach me something. Well, anyway, that's just a story. God will deal with us all differently, and he worked on my life, on my heart, many years like that. But what Paul's saying here is just that. Who's anybody? There are people all around us. Wake up tomorrow, go to, well, not here, unless you got extra tickets. You can use those. But when you go to work next time, you're going in for a paycheck, think about that. So that. This is Christian living, Paul's saying. Well, I'm sorry. That's a side note. I see the verse, but I can't see the number. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does that mean? Those who covet are idolaters. Another one of those Paul moments where you just jump over, because how does one deal with the other? I guess the idea is that the thing that we crave, the thing that we pursue with this desire that really overtakes us, that thing becomes greater than God to us. And we're pursuing things out of an impure heart of covetousness rather than pursuing God in that manner. And this thing has become my idol. It's what's taken the place of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See what Paul says there? He doesn't even say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. It was part of our makeup, our nature. We were darkness. Now be light. Therefore, do not become partners with them. You were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these of the things that they do in secret. So it's so bad that it's not even just something that you do, but you even talk about it. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll stop there. Walk as Christ walked. Do as Christ did. You were once children of wrath and sons of disobedience. Now you are sons of God and children of light. And now this is the calling and the walk that we are supposed to live. He says, don't become partners or partakers, verse 7. Or the idea is, don't be with them. Don't be together. Instead, Scripture tells us, Hebrews, we are to be partakers of the heavenly calling, chapter 3, 1. Verse 14 of Hebrews 3, be partakers of Christ. Hebrews 6, 4, be partakers of the Holy Spirit. So don't partner with, don't be partakers of those who are walking in darkness, but we're to be partakers and partners with God and the Holy Spirit. We want to kind of just move quickly into this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18. I think Brother Gary spoke to this a little bit the other day. Don't be drunk with wine, that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, and then some other things here. So Paul here and throughout all of his letters, Paul is very clear that if we are to live a godly Christ, a godly life, and be imitators of Christ, it is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's not difficult. It is impossible. And maybe there are some of us here, maybe a lot of us here, who we were taught or we understood or misunderstood what was taught to us, that if we behave a certain way, that God is pleased with us. That if we do certain things, if we can just follow all of these lists that Paul gives us of what not to do, what to do, what to put on, what to put off, what to clothe ourselves with, what to strip ourselves of. If we could do those things, then we're living the Christian life, and God is pleased. Well, number one, I've never seen anybody able to do those things, not apart from the Spirit.
That's right.
And so all your efforts are going to come up short. But even if you could do these things, God is not looking for that. Well, he is, but not ahead of. And so we've got to be very careful that we're not trying to live this life. We're not trying to do our Christianity in a way that is not God ordained and a way that's not even possible. So Paul is giving us in all of this that the underlying power is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a moment, but we can't just run past one of these verses that is often used and argued, maybe misunderstood, it seems, by a lot of people. But Paul here talks about do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so let me just get beyond the argument that seems to entangle us so we don't get to the real issue and the thing that Paul is really addressing here. And I'm not going to come down one side or the other, but the point here isn't if you take a sip of wine, do you go to hell? Should this be part of a Christian's life or not? Come talk to me, and we can get into some of the deeper things regarding this matter. But God's word is very, very clear that if we're using alcohol, and we can expand it to any kind of drugs, and I don't care if it's legal or not, I don't care what your excuse is or what you think the crowd says or what some twisted and perverted government might say, we're talking about things that will impact our minds and our spirit and soul, and our bodies. And so we need to be very careful about how we approach this. But let me bring it into the context of Ephesus. We talked about the idol worship and the pagan gods and the temples that were built. The temple in Ephesus, it's in your notebook if you're just catching up with us. But there's a depiction of the temple in Ephesus, and there are still some ruins that are standing. I have those pictures in your booklet. But this, at the time, was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a huge temple, and it was a focal point of idol worship and wickedness. And one of the things, one of the gods there, Diasenes, I think that's it. I didn't write it down. But one of the gods there was the god of wine or drunkenness. And part of their worship in Ephesus was drunkenness. And it would be kind of like some of the scenes we would see today in different places. I don't know what they have anymore today. We used to call them discos and nightclubs, and that dates some of us. Mosh pits and what's today? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know that you know. But there are these parties and there are these activities that take place. This was their worship service, if I can use the term worship. Well, it was worship. They were worshiping their gods. And a major part of it was, we are going to get so drunk that we're not even going to be able to control ourselves. And there would be raging and shouting and singing and dancing and the sexual promiscuity that's taking place. And just completely out of control. Totally out of control. And this was their worship to their God. And Paul is saying, when you turn to the God, and when Jesus Christ comes into your life and changes, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you, it's not going to look like that. And not just a temple on a hill in Ephesus. It's not going to look like what happens on the weekend at your friend's house. It's not going to look like what goes on out in a field after hours when everybody kind of does their social media thing and let's all get out there and a crazy, chaotic night. It's not going to look like a club or these other places that people will engage in drunkenness and partying. That's this idea of debauchery, just this let loose and just wild nights. Paul's saying that's not what a Christian looks like. A Christian is someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And your walk is different. Your days are different. Your nights are different. Your interaction with other people, your worship is different. And so he's talking here about not being filled with wine that creates this uncontrollable, chaotic spirit in you, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, these things are under control now. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he even saw some of those things in the church in Corinth, and he said there's confusion and there's chaos. There are things happening here that people aren't understanding. God is not the author of confusion, but he's the author of order and control. And so when we find ourselves impacted and overtaken by substance, And we no longer are able to be controlled by the Spirit of God, we've got a real problem with our walk. So we can argue, you know, your sip here and your glass there. We can get into debates. But what God's saying is we've got to avoid these things. And be very careful we don't expose ourselves or become vulnerable to a lifestyle that the Spirit of God cannot abide. This drunkenness or drug addictions or whatever, we've got pretty names for them today. We call them diseases, we call them addictions, we talk about people's struggles. This is bondage. Sorry. This is a devil that knows how to tear you down. He knows how to tear your family down. He knows how to introduce. We've heard some testimonies throughout this week, even this morning, Sister Catherine, that, you know, when these things were part of our lives, it destroyed us. It kept us from God. It was hurting our families. It hurt jobs and just like living through a day. We couldn't survive because these outside forces of alcohol and drugs and things that overtake us, it brought destruction to us. You don't think that's a work of the devil? You don't think marriages falling apart? You don't think abuses in the home? You don't think children living in fear and carrying scars their entire lives? You don't think that's the devil rejoicing in that? Paul says, don't don't be like the world, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is every part of our lives that are controlled by God. Now that's a big thing, isn't it? And you know, we hear that, we just kind of say, well, that's not possible, so get on to the next point. But that's what being Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled is. God rules and reigns over every part of me. Now, this is going to be an ongoing battle. This is something that we're going to have to fight for as Christians. How many of you are at a place in your life, whether you're old or maybe you're up in years and maybe you've been serving the Lord for decades, that God has every part of you under control? You're a liar if you raise your hand. Every thought, every word, every attitude behind the word, even if you try to make it sound pretty, we wrestle with these things. The Holy Spirit is not fully in control of our lives. Not just for a moment. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not just a moment at camp, a moment at church, a moment on a retreat, and we had this encounter with God and the Holy Spirit moved in such a special way. That's good, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about our walk. He's talking about what happens when you leave camp, when you leave the retreat. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians. And Paul says, here's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. So when the Spirit is at work, there are going to be things that are evident in your life that people will look at you and say, there's fruit, and this is what kind of a tree it is. And when we are abiding in the vine, and the life of Christ is flowing into us, and the Spirit of God is at work in us, there is going to be fruit. What are they? 9. Love. Paul is big on love. We've heard it throughout this week in many of our testimonies. Love. Joy. You don't have joy? Why not? Well, my circumstance, or this problem, or my wife's cranky, or my husband's hungry, or whatever it is. We just don't have joy. Well, maybe tomorrow we'll get it when things change. That's not the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peace? Why don't we have peace? Why are we full of anxiety? We've heard about that, and it seems like there's such a struggle more than ever with anxiety or fear or depression. Why don't we have peace? Now, I'm not saying this is a simple thing. Brother and I've shared that several times in my testimony. We've heard it from other testimonies where we've struggled with these things. They're real. This is not an easy fix, but the fix is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's fighting for His presence in our lives. It's living in a place where the Holy Spirit can fill us with more of Himself. And then the fruit of the Spirit comes, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness. And I miss one or two still. That isn't a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. And Paul's telling us you're not going to have it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so let's talk about what the Holy Spirit life is. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I guess I just gave you the first... I'm sorry. I gave you the first one, that the Holy Spirit, we are conscious of His work in every part of our lives. Another is that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the Word of God permeates our lives. That's getting back to where we started. Our worldview is based upon the Word of God. That's why we call it a biblical worldview. And if the Word of God is not your foundation, you need to question whether the Holy Spirit is really at work in your life. Because the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to bring Jesus Christ alive to us, to make him big. And the greatest way that that is done is through the Word of God. The more we read and understand the Word of God, the greater revelation we have of Jesus Christ. And so if that is the greatest way that God will work in us, this revelation of Christ, this big image of Jesus, then why do we think that the Holy Spirit's work in us would not direct us toward the Word of God? I mentioned being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first time that God filled me that way was down in the village in 1978. I was 15. I'm just doing the math to make sure I got it all right. I was 15. It was my last year. I was in Nonantum. And I told you how that happened. But after, I don't know how long we were there. We just lost time. Everybody else was already asleep when we left. Me and Brother Phil and I guess Brother Kenny brought us back up to Nonantum. And when I went back up to my cabin, my roommate was sleeping. And I was still just like God was just pouring himself in. And what I had to do, I got my flashlight. I broke the rules. Sorry, Brother Paul. but everybody was supposed to be asleep and lights out. But I got my Bible, and I went into my sleeping bag. I pulled it up, and I crawled into my sleeping bag with my flashlight. And I just had to read God's Word. It was like, I need God. And the only way at that time, the Holy Spirit was just working, said, just read the Word, read the Word. And I was 15 years old, hiding in my sleeping bag and just saying, I need the Word. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. Another work and indication that the Holy Spirit is at work in us is a deepening relationship with God. And this is something that is going to develop and grow in our lives. We look at Christians, they've been serving the Lord and loving God for many, many years, and they're at a deep place with God. We say, I want that experience. You can get that experience. Do what they did for 50 years. Seek God. Wait in his presence. Be filled with his Spirit. God wants to bring you there. He's not punishing you because you're not there yet, but this is an ever-growing relationship with God. And it comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. You want more? Get more of the Holy Spirit. You want to know more things of God? You want to live a holier life? I look at people that have spent years with God, and I admire their walk, especially when I was younger. I'd look at some of the older saints of God in our churches and here at camp and the ministers, and I'd always think, I wonder when I'll get to that place of perfection. Now, they would tell us otherwise, but that's what I thought. That's what I saw. They're at this level with God. I wonder if I'll ever get there. I still wonder that. But, you know, it was being filled with the Spirit continually, year after year after year. They sought more of God. And as they sought more of God, God filled them more and more. And if you're stuck, if you're at a place where you're just frustrated with your walk, you're looking around and saying, well, I don't understand the Bible like they understand the Bible. And I can't testify like they do. And I don't pray like they do. And I don't walk like they walk. Well, get serious with God. And let him work this in you. This isn't. I hope I'm not coming across as I'm chastising or rebuking, maybe a little, but for me, But this ought to spur us on. This should be an encouragement. This is available to us. This is for us. God wants to give us this. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to His children and give His Holy Spirit. Evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is extraordinary power for service. There are moments that you need a supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit for a particular thing. Maybe momentary. I'm reminded of Samson, right? I used to have a t-shirt back in the day that I actually worked out and had muscles exposed. And back in the day, I don't know if you remember Gold's Gym, and we did all of these kind of takeoffs on t-shirts of different things like Coke, and you know, and they'd have their slogans, and then these companies would put t-shirts for Christians. And so instead of Gold's Gym, I had a t-shirt that said God's Gym. And the Gold's Gym t-shirts had like this buff, you know, bodybuilder on there. And so God's Gym had this image of Samson on there. And like he's just tearing down the pillars and he's like bulging muscles. And that's not the way Samson probably looked. Samson was probably just a Middle Eastern guy that didn't have much of a presence except when the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he didn't walk around like, I've trained all week to beat up some Philistines. We're told that the Holy Spirit would come upon him and empower him for this moment. Read about it in Peter's life. The Holy Spirit, we read through the book of Acts, would come upon him, and God would use him very specifically in a moment. In Paul's life, the same thing. We see it through history where God imparts power for a moment that we need something supernatural. That's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the other part of that is that there's a constant walking in the Spirit. That there is a strength that is ours for every day. Andrew Murray wrote a book. It's entitled The Spirit of Christ. And he gives the analogy of the drought-stricken South African region where he lived. And he said that there were farmers. They would build two types of reservoirs for catching water. He said some of the reservoirs were spring-fed, and it would just be a natural flow. And as the water would flow from the spring, they would fill up reservoirs, and that would be kind of just their daily need. But he said there were other reservoirs that were made, particularly in areas that obviously didn't have spring-feeding reservoirs. They would build reservoirs even in the desert, and when there might be a sudden storm or a heavy rain, it would fill up those reservoirs of water. And he likened that to the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, we need to have this constant stream of the Holy Spirit that is filling us every day. But there are also times we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a downfall, a downpour that is going to fill a reservoir for a moment that God needs to use us. And so these are the ways that the Spirit of God will work in us, and we need to give Him access to us. Well, how do we experience this? And I want to finish so we can pray. But how do we experience this? First, we need to recognize the need. I'm empty. Anybody in need tonight of the Holy Spirit? You recognize I'm empty. I'm barren. I'm dry. And we go through seasons, it seems. There are times we feel like we're just full of God. And then there are other times we feel just in that dry, weary land. But we recognize our need. God, I need you. I need the Holy Spirit. I am empty. And this isn't a yearly thing, a weekly thing. Brother Gary mentioned, I see you over there now. I kept looking for you over here. I said, I wonder where they went. But Brother Gary, I mentioned that the other night at the beach about being filled. That's the grammar that Paul uses there, that it's a constant filling. Just keep being filled. Oh, you're filled? Good. Be filled more. Oh, you're filled this morning? Good. Be filled this afternoon. You were filled last year at camp? Be filled this year at camp. Just be filled always. It's this constant. Wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, be filled. We need to confess sin. We need to repent. That's another how-to. How do we be filled? Listen, don't show up in church. Don't have a moment at home and think, you know, it's time for God now to come and do his thing in me, when you have not been in right standing with him. That was Samson's downfall. And he said, hey, God, I'm ready now for your spirit to come over me so I can defeat the enemy. And we're told he didn't know that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Yes. You just don't live how you want to live and then demand that the Spirit of God come in the moment that you need him or want him. And so we live a life of repentance. We live a life of humility and brokenness before God. When we know we've sinned, when we know we've wandered, when we know there's separation, we're in a battle to get that back, to have it restored in repentance and forgiveness and seeking after God again. We don't presume upon the Spirit of God. So you come to camp and you're saying, God, I really want you to fill me with your Spirit. There may be some things you've got to deal with, that the Holy Spirit needs to work in you a sanctifying work and a work of holiness in your life, a work of forgiveness and cleansing in your life. Some of these things are a barrier to what God wants to do. And so when we're going to come to prayer, some of us need to just start there. God, I repent. God, I've presumed upon you. I thought you owed me this. I thought just by showing up at camp, it's going to happen. So some of our praying might just be, God, I need my heart right. Maybe you're going to need to take the next 2 weeks at camp, just getting your heart right with God, and before he's you know, the next step and the outpouring. Now, that may not be. God may do it tonight. But listen, there's got to be some groundwork and some things that we deal with if the Holy Spirit's going to have his way in us. Let's finish. We talked about the Word of God. How do we, what are some of the evidences? It's going to be just one answer. But what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in me? We know that speaking in tongues is an indicator that Scripture gives us of the baptism and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's one indicator. But Paul's going into a lot more in this letter to the Ephesians. He says, you know how we're going to know the Spirit of God is at work in you? Love, unity. What's your thinking like? Anger, lust. All of these things that control our behavior. So Paul's not so impressed with what happened in the service as much as he is what happens when we're living our lives. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, right? You speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love. It's an empty ringing. It's a nothing. you're going through all of these spiritual exercises that make others think, oh, God's at work in them. But the evidence, Paul's saying, is it's going to be a daily life. It's going to be a Christ-likeness, Paul, in Ephesians. You're going to walk in light, and you're going to be in obedience. And then let me just give you a bridge to where we're going next in Paul's letter. He says a spirit-filled life is going to affect the way you worship. It's going to affect your heart, whether it is a thankful heart. And it's going to affect your relationships. From here, Paul is talking about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about submitting to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of submitting to the Holy Spirit in this transition, going into the next part of this chapter, he's saying you're also going to submit to one another. And then usually we just pull out this next part of Paul's letter and we think, like, this was the letter or this was the thing, and let's extract it from what Paul is trying to convey to the Ephesians. But he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands and honor them. How do you do that? By the Holy Spirit's power. Husbands, love your wives to the point of dying for her. How do you do that? How do you submit yourself in that way to your wife? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Parents, here's how you deal with your children, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Children, here's how you submit to your parents, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all going to flow through here. How do you show up on your job as a worker? How do you deal with those, he calls them slaves, and how do you deal if there are those underneath you? All of these things, both ways, are to be submitting to the other. Husbands and wives, you submit together to each other by the Holy Spirit. Parents and children, there's this working of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just like chopped off. Paul is taking us now into some very practical things. You want evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Let's visit your home. Let's visit your workplace. Let's see your relationships. And Paul says it's going to show up there if God is at work. So we want to pray tonight. There's a lot of things. I'm trying to rush to the finish line. So we're biting off maybe more than we can chew in all of these verses. But there's a lot in here that I believe that God is putting in front of us that we need to deal with. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit to work in us. Yes, we want to believe for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are some, I know, that are seeking God for that. But there are things in here also that maybe we neglect. Maybe love is an issue in your life. There are some people you just cannot, will not love. Maybe anger is an issue in your life, and the Holy Spirit has not gotten a hold of you to the point where you're ready to make that right before the sun goes down. Some of you dealing with the sexual immorality and the lust and the perversions and the twisted ideas that the world is feeding us. And you want God and His blessings, but you're holding on to some of these things. And the Holy Spirit needs to work in that. Oh, this long list that we have given to us here.